That's a good question. Have you ever known of a good person that has made a bad decision? If I pick up the phone and when I say hello and there's silence, what's usually the next thing to happen? When I pick up a phone and there's silence for a couple seconds, I know within a second there will be a telemarketer at the other end. Is that true? So if I pick up the phone and it's silent and I say hello and nobody answers, my phone goes down. If you say, I wonder who's there, someone clicks on and will say, did you know that the Revenue Canada has an issue with your account and you need to send $1,000 immediately or the sheriff will come by to pick you up and put you in the clink. We are being bombarded today with the opportunity to make bad decisions. I noted that the Albert McLuhan University in Edmonton in 2017 lost $11.8 million to a scam. Three individuals in the Treasury Department yielded to changing the accounts, responding to changed accounts that were make-believe accounts. So what the scammers did was they took one of the prominent businesses that worked with the university, they put on a fake background, and they emailed the university and said, accounts have changed. Instead of putting in the regular one that you put it in this particular account. And three individuals did that. That resulted in $11.8 million of being lost. Did they have a good motive? Did they feel they're doing right? But did they make a bad decision? So often bad decisions come out of good motives. It's not that people want to do wrong, but bad decisions can come out of trying to do what is right. You remember the story of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil takes Jesus up into the high mountain and he presents before him what? All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And what did he say to Jesus? I will give you these, all of them, if you will do what? Bow down and worship me. Now, did he desire to have the nations? Did he desire their loyalty to win them over? He could have said, that is my desire. I want that objective. It's a good objective. But there was a hook in it, right? The hook was, if you bow down and worship me. What if he had done that? The great controversy would have been over. Good motive, bad decision if he went forward, and therefore he chose not to do it. In our scripture reading that was read today, the shepherds of Abraham and the shepherds of Lot were having difficulty. And Abraham said, look, all the land is before you. You choose what you want to go. If you go to the left, I go to the right. And what did Lot do? He said he lifted his eyes and he saw the Jordan Valley. What did it look like? Did it look like something that was something he'd like to have? The Jordan Valley, well-watered, good for his sheep. And he knew the markets were close, Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it was a good potential of prosperity, financial security, markets for his product, and a healthy herd. Good for his family. Good decision from a financial point of view. But was it a bad decision? Why was it a bad decision? Because in that, it would be the wicked influence, and the Bible says that, the wicked influence on his family, and he lost his children, lost his wife. So it had a good motive, what had some appeared to be good results, but it was a bad decision from a spiritual point of view from his family. And ultimately, he lost all his goods too. Is that true? When he had to flee from Sodom and Gomorrah. So it was a good decision from the point of view of prosperity, nearby markets, wealth, and security, but it was a bad decision for himself and his family. You remember Eve standing before the fruit. It's interesting, it says that she looked at the fruit, and what she had to say about the fruit. When she saw the tree that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make her wise. Are those positive things? Good for food, pleasant, desirable to make you wise? Those are all positive things. When she looked at the positive side, it says she reached out and she took it and she gave it to her husband. Good decision. Something she thought that would make her wise, fruit to be enjoyed. Bad decision, because it went against God. For God had told her not to eat of it. There's a story when you read about the Waldensians, the history of the Waldensians by Wiley. He tells of one particular story of how the soldiers, enemy soldiers, came up into the Waldensian valleys, and they had not been successful. The Waldensians were able to resist them. So they said, look, we really don't want to battle you. We want to have a friendly relationship with you. So if you will do two things, we'll give you peace. So is peace a good objective, something that you would like to have? Yes, we all would like to have peace. We don't want to be at war. So they said, our two conditions are, number one, you will send your pastors over the mountains. So the pastors, Waldensian pastors, were to leave the valleys, and that was the first thing. Secondly, we want to come and mingle with you and be friendly with you and stay in your homes. Okay, they agreed to it. The pastors were upset about it, but the people say, we've been at war long enough. We want to have peace in our valleys. And so the enemy soldiers came in. They were friendly. They stayed in the homes. They had good meals together, chatted together. And then one night, the bell rang at the church, and the people that were in those homes turned on the families and killed them all. So desire was a good desire, but bad decision to send their pastors away. Bad decision to allow the enemy soldiers to come inside. The Bible tells us that we are to prove all things, hold fast, which is good. If you're to prove something, you need to take the time to evaluate it. You need to take the time to consider it and reflect on it. Better than you're able to make a good decision. The book of Ecclesiastes is a testimony of King Solomon, who made decisions. I have the power, I have the money, I have the prestige, I have the ability to choose for pleasure, things, women, take it easy, whatever I'd like to do. But my conclusion after doing those things, bad decision. Bad decision. So he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let the heart cheer you all the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But know that all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Why do we make bad decisions? And all of us can look back and say, you know, if I had to do it over, I would have done something differently. Usually bad decisions come out of good motives. But I listed seven quick things to take a look at. Sometimes we make a bad decision from impulse. We have a desire, a feeling, and we don't defer that desire. We need to make a decision right away. So it's an impulse. Sometimes we make decisions on impulses, and those often can be troubling. Sometimes we make decisions because we want to be accepted. We're new in the environment. People are encouraging us to do something. And I want to be part of the group, and so I make a decision. I can think of a young person that was a neighbor of mine growing up. Her name was Anne, and she decided to get in a car with a group of young people, and they were having what they thought was a high time and marijuana and that, and of course the car ended up in an accident and she was killed. So she wanted to be accepted, be part of the crowd. But sometimes that crowd does things that aren't good. Sometimes we listen to defective counsel. I can think this a few weeks ago, my wife and I went to North American Division meetings, and as we were driving part of the way with a rental car, we went by Boston. Some of you may have been down to Boston. And there used to be a hospital there called New England Memorial Hospital. And there's a lot of Mid-Atlantic people that went down to work at the New England Memorial Hospital. It was an Adventist hospital. When I was in my last year of college, Celeste worked at the hospital. We lived in one of their homes behind the facility, and then I drove and finished off at Land Union College. I don't know all the story, but this much I know. They became part of a hospital system, and they were sold on that. And here's a hospital, and it has on the grounds, it has an academy. Dan Harris's brother, we used to call him Lefty. I'm not sure what is, I don't remember his first name, but any of you know Dan Harris? Yeah, okay. He had a brother, his name was Lefty. Ron, do you remember Lefty? Yeah, I can't remember. Anyway, he was a teacher there. Mm-hmm. And what happened is they were persuaded to join this a collection of hospitals so they could have purchasing power and all that. But what they didn't know and was not told them was that this hospital system was in financial difficulty. And as a result, when they joined, the system had to go in default, and the creditors took the total hospital. They lost the whole hospital. An Adventist hospital, we totally lost it. And so we tried to search it out because we had good memories when we were there. Sometimes we make decisions under pressure of time. Don't you know today the special ends? If you don't buy by 5 o'clock, you're not going to save. I mean, you get a whole bottle of this particular product. It's the best dishwasher soap you ever had in your life. All you have to do is spend $100 and you get one bottle of dishwasher free. And we fall for it because we're under pressure. The line ends today. We don't think it's better to lose the offer than it is to buy under impulse or pressure. Sometimes we want to make friends of others. Everybody's doing it, so I need to do it. Well, the truth of the matter is not everybody's doing it. Sometimes we trust the sale pitch without going into the research, and we're shocked when we finally realize what we've done. Sometimes we allow passion to override judgment, and when you do that, you're in trouble. We are free to choose, but we're not free to choose the consequences. Is that true? Good motives may justify the act, but it does not guarantee good results. Good motives do not justify wrong decisions. The benefit of bad decisions are usually experienced very early in making decisions. But when you get home, you discover something. That low payment per month is not for 5 years. It is for 8 years. The fine print excludes the warranty in your case. And the advertisement was only for the tires. It did not include the engine. I want to take you to a Bible story today of a great spiritual leader in the Bible. From good motives, made a very terrible decision. And like the Bible says, learn from the experiences of the people of the Bible. And I want to talk about two individuals, two sets of individuals. And in my left corner is Jezebel and Ahab, king and queen of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Jezebel, have you heard of her name before? Now, let me just give you a little picture of what she was like. Jezebel was probably a very attractive woman. She was wealthy. She was educated. She was refined. She had status. She had influence. She was the daughter of a king. Would any of you guys, if you were single, be interested in such a beautiful, educated, refined, intelligent, influential woman? Well, let me just take a look at the other side. Some people, however, just look at that surface look and they said, I'm hooked. If she be my wife, I would walk a mile or two. But let me take a look at the other side. Besides being all those positive things, she just happened to be controlling, selfish, dominant, hater of God, worship of Baal, delights in manipulating men. She uses power as a means to getting what she wants. Would you like to be her husband? The Bible says very interestingly in Proverbs chapter 11:22, As the ring, the gold ring in the nose of a swine, so is a beautiful woman without discretion. Wow. So, you have Jezebel. Ahab fell for her, but of course Ahab, he ended up being selfish, a weak king, controlled by his wife. So then in the one corner, you have this couple. Is there anyone here, if they were single men, would be happy to be her husband? No takers. I wonder why. She was, all those positive things, just a few negatives. On the other side, you have the story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. So open your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and you have the story of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat lived about 850 years before Christ and approximately 300 years before Daniel. And when you go to chapter 17, and these two groups are going to get together, so but we want to talk about that decision. In chapter 17, look what it says about Jehoshaphat. Verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. He strengthened himself against Israel. Coming down to verse 3. Now we hear some of the characteristics of Jehoshaphat, who's in the other corner, opposite to Jezebel and Ahab. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places of the wooden images of Judah. Does it sound like he's a good man? Does it sound like he loves the Lord? And he's willing to do reform? Turn to the next chapter, chapter 19, and picking up in verse 4. Some more things about Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, verse 4 of chapter 19. He dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord, God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. Coming down to verse 7. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. And there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality or take bribes, talking to the judges. And if you go a little further, you'll find that some nations of Moab, the three nations came together, and they decided to invade Judah. And when they came up to invade Judah, it shows another quality of this great king that the Lord loved and the people loved. And he was told these people are coming, and you recall some of the things that took place. In verse 3 of chapter 20, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help for the Lord because these armies were coming, right? And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And coming down to verse 12, one of the famous ones, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And the Lord came upon one of the people there and said, the Lord has this message. And coming down to verse 13, the last part, it says, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is what? The battle is not yours, but God's. And so Jehoshaphat, in this praise of going to be delivered, he did something with his army. Do you remember what he did with his army? He set before the army a what? A singers. And they went out, and when they looked down over the area where these foreign armies are going to come, they were all dead. And so this is Jehoshaphat. Would you say he's a great man? He is a great king. He loves the Lord. Now, come on back There's a very, very telling verse that we read, and you may have missed it. Chapter 17, verse 1. Look what it says. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place, and he strengthened himself against who? Israel. Now, who was the king and queen of Israel? Ahab and Jezebel. So they were at odds. Jehoshaphat and Ahab, they were at odds, and they actually had conflict together. So Jehoshaphat, this good king, he says, how can I bring things together? What can I do to find unity? Because they're really separated brethren. What can I do? And so chapter 18, verse 1, tells you what he decided to do. Is his motive good? He wants unity. He doesn't want battles between himself and Ahab. He wants unity. He's a good man. He loves the Lord. And this is what he decides to do in order to bring about this unity. Chapter 18, verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. In marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. So Jehoshaphat took his son Jehoram, and he made a covenant, and Ahab and Jezebel gave their daughter Athaliah in marriage. And they then had an avenue so there could be peace between the northern 10 tribes and Judah and Benjamin in the south. And so his solution, in order to bring peace and unity and harmony so they wouldn't be battling anymore, was to have a marriage between his son and between the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Good decision? Well, the people were impressed at first. Because often when you make a bad decision, there appears to be good benefits. So let's just enter into that wedding moment. Can you hear them whispering at the wedding? She's beautiful. So refined looking. She is self-possessed. She loves him. Look how she looks at him. They make a great couple. Wow. Jehoshaphat is a great king. He has found the way to bring our nations together. We will have peace. What a good decision. And they walk off into the sunset, but unfortunately, the rest of the Bible tells a different story. First, it introduces Jehoshaphat going down to visit Ahab. And when he's down visiting Ahab, Ahab says to him, Jehoshaphat, after they have a big feast, will you go up to Ramon Gilead with me to take it back from the Syrians? And Jehoshua says, my soldiers are your soldiers. I am one with you. I'll go in battle with you. Jehoshua said, let's call on the Lord. And so Ahab finds about 400 of his own prophets, and they all said, go up to Ramon Gilead. Go up. The Lord is going to deliver it in your hands. And Jehoshua looks at him and says, don't you have another prophet of the Lord here? Why? Because these are all false prophets. And one of them takes horns and said, with these horns, Ahab will deliver and get the city. And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, yeah, there's one prophet here, but he never tells me anything that's any good, so I don't like him. His name is Micaiah. Go get Micaiah. So Micaiah comes back, and of course the one that gets him says, now, all the prophet says that we can go up, so make sure your story goes in line with that. And he says, whatever the Lord tells me, I'll say. So Micaiah comes in, and Ahab says to him, Micaiah, should we go up to Ramon Gilead or not? Yeah, go on up. You'll be all right. You'll have conquered. Micaiah, you're always supposed to tell the truth. And he says, I saw Israel scattered over the mountains and over the hills because they have no shepherd. What did I tell you, Jehoshaphat? He only tells me evil. Take this guy and put him in prison and give him water of affliction. Micaiah says, if you come back from battle, then I'm a false prophet. Wow. So that was Jehoshaphat said, wow. So they go up to battle, and as you know the story, Ahab is shot with an arrow and he dies. It's interesting what happens. Because as he goes home, he's met in chapter 19, when he goes back to Judah, he's met by a messenger from God. So this is Jehoshaphat, who's looking for unity and harmony. In chapter 19, it says in verse 1, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. Wow, what a rebuke. In seeking to find harmony and unity, that no more people would lose their lives in battle, he made the decision to unite his son with the daughter. She's beautiful, she's intelligent, her appearance, everything is good, but what about her character? Is there any element of truth to say, like daughter, like mother, like daughter? So here's this beautiful young lady, and she now is in Judah, where she was, they're worshiping the Baals, and mom saw about that. When they come to Judah, they're worshiping the true God in the tabernacle. What type of influence will this young, attractive, intelligent lady, Athaliah, have on the son of Jehoshaphat? What type of influence will she have? And that's a very, very important question that we have. If you take a look of chapter 21, we are told what type of influence that she had. She's now in the royal palaces of Judah, not any longer with her mom and dad. And it talks about Jehoram after Jehoshaphat dies and he becomes king. Look what it says in verse 6 of chapter 21. And he, Jehoram, who grew up in a Christian home, if you like, who had all the influences of Jehoshaphat, a great day, a great follower of God, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, what's interesting there is it refers to, why did he do evil? Because he's the daughter of Ahab as a wife. Now, gentlemen, do our wives ever influence us? You bet they influence. Wives, do your husbands ever influence you? You bet we influence each other. And so we need to bring that into decision-making starting off. Now, time is slipping by, but let me just try to bring the picture to you. So you have Jehoshaphat, who has a son, Jehoram. You have Jezebel and Ahab. They have a daughter, Athaliah. So they get married to try to bring unity back into the family. Now, this young couple, Athaliah and Jehoram, they have at least two children. At least two children. One's called Ahaziah, and the other one is Jehoshabeth, a girl. And they have two children. So what happens is Joram dies, and Ahaziah, because his friend down now, friend down in Israel, at Jezreel, he goes into battle and he gets wounded. So Ahaziah decides, I'm going to go down and I'm going to check him out and give him encouragement. So he goes down there, and Jehu, one of the military soldiers, kill both of them. And so what happens is Athaliah is all by herself back in Judah. Now, being such a gracious, intelligent, caring girl that she was, like her mother Jezebel, you can just know what she's going to do in Judah. She kills all the potential heirs, and she declares herself the queen of Judah. And she leads everybody into false worship. In the process of killing all the potential heirs, Ahaziah, her son is Ahaziah, he's killed. The daughter, like Jehoshaphat, only Jehoshabeth, she quickly takes one of the babies and hides it in the temple. And Jehoiada, her husband, is the high priest. They hide this little boy called Joash for 6 years. Remember the story? And Ahaziah is ruling just like her mother would rule, and going everything evil. After 6 years, they decide now is the time to make the move. And Jehoiada the priest, who's loyal to God, and it's interesting that Jehoshabeth, the granddaughter of Jehoshaphat, has the spiritual connection with the Lord, even though her mother, Athaliah, was such a wicked queen. And so what they decide to do on Sabbath, when the guards come to the temple, that those that are on guard will stay there, and the ones that come in will stay there, and they'll form a barrier around this new king who was 6 years old, and they come out and they proclaim, God save the king, and they declare, and they have drawn swords. Anyone that comes in and challenges to be killed. And Athaliah, she says, what's happening? And Athaliah runs out, and they see God save the king, and she says, treason, treason. And Jehoiada the high priest says, take her. And they take her. She goes through the stables, and she is slain. And little Joash now is the king. And it says, little Joash, proclaimed king, follows the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. They're now back to where they were in the times of Jehoshaphat. They went that detour that a good man, the result of his bad decision in uniting with someone that hated the Lord. Not always do we have an opportunity to come around to a good position again. Sometimes for the rest of our lives, we have to bear with the consequences of our decisions. And when you step back and it says, we need to learn from the stories of the Bible. And sometimes our motives, although so very good, we need to evaluate below, deep, analyze what the consequences might be with our decisions. All of us are prone to make a decision that can undermine our families, our churches for years. No matter how good our motives, we will pay a price for our bad decisions. And that's why God says in James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, do what? Let him ask of God, who has promised to pour it out in abundance. The question that each of us has to learn, and unfortunately, as you see young people often, we ask the questions, those of us have been around for a while, every generation appears has to learn all over again because it's tough for them to learn from the previous generations. So I leave you with the question, will we learn? Loving Father, we thank you for the stories of the Bible. Even though we have great men, it reveals that they can make mistakes, but what a cost. And so, Lord, we are just as prone to yield to, with good motives, to yield to making bad decisions. Protect us and guide us. May your Spirit give us the wisdom we need. You have promised to give us wisdom. And how important these last days, with all the pressures around us, the modeling that is so distractive, that we hold to the principles of the Bible. We will choose to love Jesus and follow him, whatever the price may be, because the consequences of bad decisions are worse, and we don't want them. Be with, Lord, the fellowship here in Bay Roberts as they go through their journey of life together, as they endeavor to have a safe fold here for the sheep that are yours and for the people in the community to give them hope and wholeness and to look with anticipation for your soon return. May they be a faithful people, living by principles in these times when principles don't seem to mean a whole lot. We thank you for hearing in Jesus' name. Amen.